Hey, gather around. Thankfully, we have some coffee after the service, so you can continue those discussions. Did anybody meet somebody new? Anybody? Yeah? All right. Anybody else? Anybody meet somebody new over here? Yeah? Peter? Good. All right. Well, we're looking forward to Easter, celebrating Easter together as a family. It is a special time for us. And as we look forward to it next week, I can't believe it's already Palm Sunday, that April is almost here. Well, this will be the final message in our study of 2 Peter. And we've seen over the last few weeks how Peter has used Scripture as a basis for his arguments against the false teachers in these congregations. He's drawn on Old Testament prophecies and historical narratives out of the Old Testament, and he's drawn on Jesus' own teaching about the end to demonstrate that God has acted in judgment in the past, and he will do so again in the future. And if you remember, the situation behind the writing of 2 Peter was that false teachers were saying there would be no final judgment, and therefore it doesn't matter how we live our lives in the present. And we've been emphasizing throughout this series that it does matter what you believe about the end. What you believe about what happens after we die will determine how you live your life here and now. And that is a drumbeat that is going through Peter's second letter. And over the last few weeks, Peter has dismantled this teaching through good exposition of the Old Testament and application of Jesus' teaching to the apostles. And now, as we close this letter, Peter returns to his really main concern for his flock, really that they might grow in their relationship to God and not be distracted by these false teachings. That they would live holy and upright lives, that lives that would be for God's glory and not their own, lives that reflect the power and the beauty of the gospel. That is what is on Peter's heart, and so that's how he ends his letter. You know, these are Peter's final words, his final letter that we have. And I love that one of the final things that he says is grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in that grace. And so Peter ends this letter with seven exhortations, seven commands, really, or six, sorry. Now, these aren't six ways to live your best life now. These aren't seven ways to raise perfect kids. But as you'll see in a moment, these are six characteristics of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit-filled life. These are things that God's people will be doing as his divine power is at work in us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us his own glory and excellence. That's how he began the letter, and that's how he'll end. As God's power is at work in our lives, giving us all we need for anything we face in this life. And these six characteristics will be manifest in the lives of the saints, of you and in me. So turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll be studying verses 11 to 18, but I'll read verse 10 for context, because verse 11 starts with a since or therefore, meaning that it's flowing out of verse 10. So we studied verse 10 2 weeks ago, and I'll begin there and then read our passage that we'll study, verses 11 to 18. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Everything will be laid bare, and the only thing that will be left are the works that were done on earth. Will be left, laid bare, exposed, unveiled. Therefore, we pick up in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this wonderful letter that Peter wrote with a pastoral concern and a real, concern for his sheep, and a defensive guard against error and the dangers that would do to his people, to his sheep. And so, Lord, as we come before your presence this morning, we ask that your Spirit, who inspired Peter to write these words, would be at work in this place today, that we also might be warned and encouraged and exhorted to live a life of godliness and holiness, for the days are evil. So, Lord, we rely and ask your Holy Spirit to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. These words were penned by C.T. Studd, a celebrity of his day, really. He was one of the England's star cricket players. He gave up riches and wealth and all he had to become a missionary in China. We'll read the entire poem from which this line comes and is repeated at the end of the message today as a prayer of reflection. After starring as the captain of his cricket team at the prestigious Eton College, he attended Trinity College in Cambridge, where he gained national renown as Britain's most gifted cricketer. But fame and fortune left C.T. Studd feeling unsatisfied. He wanted his life to count for more, and after hearing a talk from Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, Studd and six fellow Cambridge students formed an influential group called the Cambridge Seven. And these young athletes, all from affluent families, renounced their comfortable lives and promising professions to serve as foreign missionaries alongside Hudson Taylor through the China Inland Mission. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, if you could sum up Peter's final exhortation and final appeal to his churches, to his flock, this would be it. You only have one life to live. 'Twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If there's a main idea that Peter really wants his flock to know and really drives home in this passage, it's that Jesus is coming again, and only what's done for him will remain. So we have this one life to live, you and me. We can do a lot of great things in this life. God has gifted us with amazing minds that we can think great thoughts. He's given us amazing curiosity with which we can discover amazing things about his creation. He's given us bodies that are literally walking miracles as far as what's happening with every breath we take and every movement we make. He gives us a soul that has the capacity to enjoy him and worship him. We have this one life to live. What will you do with it? Will we live for him and his glory, where we live for ourselves. Now, often C.T. Studd's testimony would be a call for you to quit your job and go to some foreign land and serve the Lord, and that's what really counts. But the truth of the matter is you can do your job for the glory of God, or you can do your job for your own glory. God needs accountants that do their job for the glory of God. He needs publicists for the Bundesliga that do their job for the glory of him. When Jesus returns, what will he find as the foundation of your life? As the earth is laid bare and all that's in it, what will be left behind are your works. And the question is, have you worked and strived and sacrificed and sweated for your glory or for his glory? The false teachers in these congregations lived for their passions. They lived for their selfish desires. And at the end, after everything is said and done, they will stand before a holy God and all their works will be laid exposed before him. And they will have to give an account. And what they have done in the body with this one life will condemn them. And as Jesus comes in glory, the earth will be laid bare. And all that is unholy and not with Christ is going to be consumed by fiery judgment. As Jesus himself taught in Matthew 10:26, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. And there's nothing hidden that will not be made known. So the question Peter is challenging each of you with this morning is this: we have this one life to live. Are you living for him or are you living for yourself? Jesus is coming again, and only what's done for him will remain. And so Peter gives us these exhortations, these encouragements to pursue these things. Those that want to give God glory, pursue these six imperatives, these commands in these final verses. Strive to live lives that are pure, one characterized by holiness and godliness. Be watchful, waiting for the coming of God. Be hopeful as we wait for this new heavens and new earth. Be diligent students of the Bible. Grow in grace and mercy and give God the glory. You see how these really aren't commands that you can just insist somebody does? These are not oppressive demands. Rather, they're natural byproducts of the Holy Spirit at work and God's divine power working in our hearts. To use Peter's own analogy from chapter 2, pigs roll in mud, dogs eat vomit, but Christians will do these things. People transformed by the gospel will naturally exude with these six characteristics. So this will be a series of six short, punchy characteristics we all ought to pursue together. And after each study, I'm just going to pose a question. And at the end, we'll take some time to meditate and reflect on these questions. And certainly one of these should strike you as the Holy Spirit, and ask that the Holy Spirit speak to you through these questions as we take Scripture and let Scripture read us and challenge us this morning. So, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's dig in. Our first characteristic comes in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So how are we to live as we wait for God's return? The first thing Peter points us to is that we ought to live lives that are characterized by holiness and godliness. That means we ought to live pure and godly lives. And yes, of course, we're going to fail. And of course, we'll always have impure motives. And of course, we are going to fall into sin. And yes, we're saved by grace alone. So what's the motivation, Peter, to live pure and holy lives? Well, do you know what the biblical motive for purity and holiness is? It's not so that you would be saved, But rather, when God gave the Israelites the law, do you know what his rationale was? What motivation he gave them to obey these laws? He says, why? Be holy? Because I'm holy. You're mine. My children are going to look like me. We strive for holiness and purity in this life because we belong to a holy and pure God who is making us like him. We've been graciously adopted into a kingdom that is holy and pure. Therefore, we're striving and learning how to live holy and pure lives today because that's what awaits us for eternity. Do you not want to hear those words when you stand in front of your Savior? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's pulled us up from the miry clay. He set our feet on a rock. Why would we not strive for holiness and purity? Why would we want to return to the muck and the mire of sin and passions of the flesh from which he drew us out of? So yes, we ought to spur one another on to live lives of purity and holiness. We are orphans adopted into a king's home. And together we strive to learn the customs and culture of our new home. Therefore, we strive after holiness because that's what our Father looks like. So how can you grow in holiness and godliness today? Is there a habitual sin or a sinful heart disposition that this very morning you can surrender to God? So ask the Holy Spirit to let you be convicted of what sin you need to put off this morning and what virtue do you need to put on this morning. His divine power has given everything you need for anything you face. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The next characteristic that Peter calls us to nurture is a sense of watchfulness as we await for the Lord's return. Look at verse 12. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Being watchful or ready means it's not a passive form of waiting, right? When I wait for an appointment at the visa office, something I think we've all been through here, I tend to be pretty passive, you know, because I want to start something and then be interrupted, and you know, but you know, it takes forever. I should just start, really. But yes, you can bring a book, you can bring some work, but generally, this kind of waiting is a passive waiting. But Jesus defines watchfulness and waiting to be busy, to be awake, to be alert. You know, this life can lull you to sleep if you're not careful. Your daily rhythms can be a sort of lullaby song, making us numb to the Lord's return. But Peter points out that we're to be waiting, and then he writes, hastening the day of the Lord. So how can we hasten and speed up God's return? Well, Peter already said in the preceding verses that the Lord's slowness in returning is because of his desire for more people to be saved. So as we wait for his return, we ought to be busy sharing the gospel with those around us. That's how we can hasten the day. We're to be actively watchful, actively waiting as we busy ourselves sharing the good news with those around us. Why? Because when God returns, everything's going to be consumed by fire. So the question you can ask the Lord to put on your heart is, who can you share with the gospel with this week? And start praying for that person today. And be alert and waiting for that divine appointment, that opportunity that God gives you to share the hope that is within you. It's his divine power that has given you everything you need for anything you face. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Peter then encourages us that we are to be waiting, but also hopeful. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We ought to foster our hearts with a hopeful longing for heaven. C.S. Lewis writes, the fact that our hearts yearn for something that you can't be satisfied with on earth can't supply is proof that heaven is our home. So we're focused not on what is transient and temporal, but what is eternal. And eternity changes your perspective on everything. If you walk through a crisis with an eternal view of it, you're going to have a completely different set of lens on than if you are looking at it from a temporal, earthly, fleshly perspective. Your perspective on that crisis will be different. If we cling to this life as the be-all and the end-all of it all, then any setback, anything that doesn't go your way is a reason to fall into hysteria and panic. But if you have an eternal view of things, it changes everything. Corrie ten Boom says, don't let fear rule your mind. Set your mind upon him, eternity-minded, anchored in Christ. There's no panic in heaven. God has no problems, only plans. So Peter is encouraging us to put on the eternal glasses and see this life through the lens of eternity. And I promise it will change everything. This life is not the be-all and end-all of it all. Suffering and pain and evil will have an expiration date. So what is it in your life that you need to take off your temporal glasses and put on the eternal glasses? Is there a situation right now that you are viewing with far too limited and narrow lens? So what are you walking through right now that you need to view through an eternal lens instead of a temporal one? His divine power has given everything you need for anything you face. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Then Peter goes on to encourage and exhort us to nurture an attitude of diligence in our study of God's word. Look at verses 14 to 17. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Yet therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So at first glance, you could read this and say, oh, Peter is just saying to be diligent to live a holy and pure life, right? To be found without spot or blemish. But the context, this is why context is so important. We were learning yesterday, amen. But the context teaches us that he's actually speaking about our doctrine and the purity of our beliefs. Peter has already said in chapter 2 that the false teachers are spots and blemishes. They are making the pure gospel dirty and diluted. And then in verses 15 to 16, he goes on to talk about these false teachers twisting Paul's writings and the other scriptures. So what Peter is saying here is to be diligent in studying the word of God, to be found in your doctrine and in your faith without spot and without blemish. That pure, undefiled gospel is what we cling to, so that your doctrine and your faith can be pure, without spot, without blemish of false teaching. And I have to brag on our men for a moment. Our ladies also in the women's Bible studies on Thursday morning, Evie. But I just want to say how impressed I was that yesterday morning we had 48 men on a Saturday morning taking 3.5 hours to study the little book of Philemon. These guys could have been doing any number of things. We could have been eating bacon at home in our pajamas, playing video games, sleeping in, but instead we are feasting on the word of God together. Amen. And as a pastor, that makes my heart sing, because I know that godly men make for happy marriages, which makes for healthy families, which makes for a thriving church. And these guys were like Bereans yesterday, diligently studying the Word of God. Men, there's nothing more attractive and sexy to your wife than you study the Bible and maybe clean the kitchen once in a while. So, can I give an amen, ladies? Yes. So, no. A good question we can ask ourselves at this point is this. How can I grow this week in my diligence of knowing and studying God's word? Is there a false doctrine or belief that I hold on to? His divine power has given everything you need for anything you face. Only one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The next characteristic God's people will be nurturing is growth in the grace of God. Look at verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is just a beautiful reminder of the gospel at the end of a to-do list. Peter knows that he isn't giving his flock a series of burdensome commands. He's pointing them down a path of grace. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we strive after these characteristics and nurture these activities in our life, what's going to happen? Well, inevitably, we're going to fail. We're going to sin. We're not going to be found without spot and blemish. We'll be confronted with the fact that we're far from holy and pure. But that's the beauty of sanctification and growth in the Christian life. Growth is necessary, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you're less sinful. We may sin less, but we're just as sinful when we stand before the Lord on the last day than the first day of our conversion. We'll need God's grace just as much on the last day than as the very first day we began to walk with Jesus. It was at the end of his life that Paul writes he's the chief of sinners. And so Luther writes that to advance as a Christian means to begin again, meaning that we need to continually come back to that place of grace, that we need to come back to that place of complete dependence upon God's finished work in Jesus Christ and not mine. How can we come back there again and again? How can we come back to that place of treasuring that grace and mercy that we first tasted when we first believed? To advance is to come back to that place again and again. And so Christian growth is fueled as the Spirit does two things in our life: convict us of sin, and then remind us of the gospel. The sin is the wound, and the gospel is the salve. In the gospel of John, Jesus taught that when the Spirit comes into a person's life, two things are going to happen. He will convict you of sin, and he will remind you of the precious sweetness of the gospel. Amen. And so how can we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord? Well, as we continue in our awareness of how deeply sinful we are and continue to be, we're also going to grow at the same time in our love and dependence upon the grace and mercy of God. The Spirit convicts and reminds. It shows us our sin, but then it shows us God's grace is greater. In this beautiful exchange, that's how we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's why confession and assurance is a regular, important part of our worship services. Not that we beat ourselves up or give you a license to sin and say it's all grace, but rather quite the contrary. It's so that we can grow in our love and joy in the gospel and come back to that place of first love and dependence upon this wonderful grace that the Lord has showered upon us. To advance is to come back to that place. To advance is to begin again, to come back to that place of wholehearted dependence on God's grace and God's grace alone. So a good question for us to ask at this point would be, how can you cherish the grace and mercy of God as much today as you did upon your conversion? Ask the Spirit to show you more of your sin so that you can know more of his grace. To advance is to begin again. His divine power is given everything you need for anything you face. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you're here today and you don't know God's grace, then Jesus has given me a message for you. You have a God that loves you. Have you wandered from him? Have you turned to your own way? You are loved. And God, your creator, has come to find you. In the person of Jesus Christ, God, the almighty maker of heaven and earth, is chasing after you. Stop running and come back to him this very morning. He's come to save those who are running. He's come to save those who have wandered. And he's told us that he's a waiting father. It's a beautiful message, the gospel. Do you feel far from God? Well, without Jesus in your life, I can tell you that you are far from God. But receive Jesus. Cry out to God today, and God will come close to you. And that's the beautiful message that God has for you, that God loves you. So confess your rebellion. Turn back to him, and he will turn to you. He's told us that. He's waiting for you. So stop your running. Open your heart and experience God's amazing grace today. So as we close this morning, Peter closes this wonderful letter with the final exhortation. To him be the glory, both now and today and of eternity, to the day of eternity. In a real sense, we can't do any of these commands that Peter gives us. In our own strength, we can't strive to live lives that are pure. We can't be watchful, hopeful, diligent, grow in mercy and grace, or even give God glory in our own strength alone. We can't do it. And Peter knows that. That's why the entire structure of the letter has two major bookends. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, and to him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. He gets the glory. Not to us, but to you, O Lord. He's the one that put the desire to have a holy life and pure life in our hearts. He's the one who helps us be watchful and waiting. He's the one who reminds us to be hopeful. He's the one who gives us strength to be diligent as we study his word. He's the one who convicts us of sin and reminds us of the gospel so that we might grow in grace. That's why he gets the glory. His divine power gives us all we need for anything we face. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So he's planted the desire for these things in our hearts. And as we strive after them with our strength, with our energy, with our efforts, he meets us there. He meets us in those efforts. And he makes them effective for his glory and for his honor. To him be the glory. So the final question for us this morning is, where in our lives do we take the glory that God deserves? His divine power has given us everything we need for anything we face. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we wrap this wonderful book up. And Lord, we could have spent 6 weeks on just these final verses. How deep is your word and how much deeper is your love for us? Lord, we ask that as we take this time to meditate and pray in the stillness of these next few moments, that your Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts as we reflect on these six questions, that through one of them, you would speak to us all from your word. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that work in our hearts now in these few moments. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.